Turn your attention this morning to the book of Galatians. So if you have out your pew Bible, it starts on page 1666. The book of Galatians is going to be the undertaking that we have for this month. And it is a fascinating little book. And as I've gone through in my assignment this morning, is to just kind of give an overview of the book of Galatians. There's so many famous passages in this book that we quote quite often. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, how many times have we heard that? What about this line right here? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now there's just so many of these different passages that we hear quite often. We quote. The book of Galatians is a very powerful, powerful book. However, I also believe it's somewhat misunderstood. And oftentimes, I'm afraid it is misapplied. So what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to look at just a general overview of the book of Galatians with the lesson that I've entitled, What Went Wrong with the Churches of Galatia? Now, there were some problems in the congregations there in this area. And to really get an understanding, we almost kind of have to go back and put ourselves in that place. So we're going to pretend like we are in the first century church, and we are studying the idea of what's going on in the churches of Galatia, because there were some problems. And if we don't really understand the underlying principle, then a lot of Galatians becomes kind of complicated and doesn't seem to fit. Once we get this idea, I think it'll make this whole month just go by so smoothly, and we'll have a lot of success in our study this month. So as a text, though, we'll turn to Galatians 2 and 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And that's kind of the basic underlying theme right there of the book of Galatians. This idea of not by the works of the law. The law no longer justifies. It is instead faith in Christ. But for a little while this morning, we're going to look at what went wrong in Galatia. What went wrong with the churches in that area, and try to get a broad overview, and it'll kind of help set us up as we undertake this study this month. Before we go further, though, let's go to God in a word of prayer. My young daughter will sometimes tell me after a lesson, she said, I understood some of it, but part of that was confusing. I didn't really know what you're talking about. And I'll tell you, sometimes that's by design. You know, when you try to speak in front of a mixed assembly like this, you're going to have different levels of understanding. And so you try to kind of level out your lesson a little bit so different things will be able to be understood by different people. And that's kind of a challenge as a speaker. So sometimes things are a little bit confusing. I'm going to start you out with something confusing for those of y'all that are really, really intelligent. Because this is something I found that was really neat to me. There is a literary device that the Apostle Paul especially loves to use in his writings when he's trying to form an argument. And it's what's called the not-but argument. And I don't know where I came across this, but I started looking. It is all throughout the New Testament. Then I found an entire list that Guy in Woods had put together speaking about not-but. And what that means is, in Galatians 2 and 16, it's a prime example. He says, knowing that a man is... not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So anytime you're reading and you come across a passage that has the word not and then but, that is by design. And the Apostle Paul was well known for that. If you're curious, I have a whole list of these written down in the back of my Bible. Every time I see one, I write it down. The idea behind it is, whatever comes after the word not, really doesn't, that's not that important. That's the first premise. That's not what he is talking about. What is important is the phrase that comes after the word but. That is what he's trying to emphasize. So he negates the first premise to emphasize the second premise. So if you're any type of logic person, if you like studying that, then that'll be really neat to you. You deny the first premise in order to emphasize the second. So what's happening here? He is denying being justified by the works of the law. What Paul is saying is being justified by works of the law is not important. But, now here's what he's trying to emphasize, is the next phrase, faith in Jesus Christ. So the whole idea of the book of Galatians is, let's cut back on this adherence to this belief that we have to be justified by the works of the law of Moses. But we need to emphasize faith in Jesus Christ. That's the underlying principle of the book of Galatians. So if you ever come across a not but, keep that in mind. Several of them in the scripture. So here's an overview of the book of Galatians. The author, pretty much guaranteed, is the Apostle Paul. He claims himself to be the author in the first chapter, in the first verse. Paul an apostle is how the book starts. And so there's not a lot of debate about that. The writing seems very similar to the other writings of Paul. And there's not too many people that will deny that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Galatians. Now, when you start talking about a date, you will run into a lot of discussion. And so if you have a Bible with footnotes, if we had five different versions of those footnotes, we would probably have five different dates for the book of Galatians. That's just the way it is. The scholars have tried to go back and decide where things fit and how it fits on this missionary journey and things of that nature. But it's not always that easy to tell. Somewhere between the years 48 to 53 is most likely. Maybe a little bit even beyond that. People are not sure. What was the purpose? The purpose is very clear. To prevent Christian converts from returning to the law of Moses, or what Paul likes to refer to as the works of the law. That was the problem, is that we had these converts who had come out of Judaism, and over time they had started drifting back and wanting to apply the laws of Moses. And they were getting closer and closer and closer and closer to returning to the law of Moses. And that was the problem that Paul saw, and he was trying to fix this. As we study this for this month, I have a goal for us. In fact, I have a challenge for us. Is that over the course of this month, I'd like everybody to read the book of Galatians. And so as we study it, if we have this background, it'll make so much more sense to it. In fact, I'm going to make it a double. Read the book of Galatians twice. And if we can do that over the course of the month, if everyone will do that, that'll really, I think, help to bolster our understanding. To help out with that, on the website, I posted a list of questions for each chapter that Brother Johnny Elmore has. And so he has kind of spread out about 20 questions, 25 questions per chapter that just kind of help to facilitate in the reading and the understanding. So I would offer that as a suggestion. If you look on the web page on the front, it'll have Johnny Elmore questions, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You can print them off. And I think it'll really help us to understand what is going on in the book of Galatians. But here we go. What is Galatia? Well, I found this map. I thought it was pretty good. And so you have kind of Jerusalem in this area would be over here in the land of Canaan. Up here we had what was called the Roman province of Galatia. Now I'll tell you right now, there's even some question as to what Galatia actually means. There was a Roman province called Galatia. And there was also just kind of a, well, that's just Galatia. It was just kind of an ethnic area. So some people, if you get into some study, some people think that Paul was writing to the people of North Galatia. And some people think he was writing to South Galatia. I don't know. It's kind of like West Texas. What does it mean to be in West Texas? Well, some people think that anything west of I-35 is West Texas. And other people think West Texas doesn't start till you get to Odessa. It's not set in stone. And such was the case with the name Galatia. This is the Roman province of Galatia. So that's kind of what I'm going with here. Because the Bible does talk about how Paul went to Galatia, and then he went over here to this Bithynia, how you pronounce that. And then he ended up at Troas. Troas was over here. and he was called upon to go to Macedonia. Remember the vision, the man said, come over to Macedonia? Okay, that's over here. So it looks like he probably started in this area, but I don't know. And the scholars are somewhat divided with it as well. I also found this picture. I thought this was an interesting little map. If you blow it up and think about the entire world, this will help you understand, help us understand some things. Here's that same province of Galatia. So here's Rome over here. Ephesus would be about right here. Here's Galatia. Jerusalem would be about right there. So in the grand scheme of things, Galatia was still pretty close to the land of the Jews. And that's important because it was still a very strong Jewish community, even though it was a Gentile congregation. It was a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. But it's pretty close to the land of the Jews. And so there was a still very, very strong impact and understanding of the law of Moses. So real quick, here's an outline of Galatians as I best could define it. I suppose you could define it anyway. But we're going to begin with Paul's apostolic authority. And he's going to go in and he's going to tell them that he is an apostle. And he kind of goes through his history to explain to these Galatians why he has the authority to say the things that he's going to say. Then he talks about the justification through the gospel of Christ. And that word justification is very important in the book of Galatians because that was a major question. How are we justified? Is it by Christ or is it by the law of Moses? That was the question that Paul was having to fight. Third part of Galatians talks about a comparison of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so that was very important. And then he closes the book with just some practical Christian advice on how to live. And he talks about the idea of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit and how we should live and how we should help one another and how we should love one another and bear one another's burdens. That's pretty much the last chapter of Galatians. So, here we go. I tried to come up with somewhat of a timeline. And again, your dates in your Bible, if you have footnotes, are probably going to be different than mine. I had three different sources I was looking at, and all three of them were different. So I'm just kind of muddling through this. These are all approximate. About the year 30 AD, Jesus was crucified at Calvary. And even that date is not even completely set in stone. But about the year 34 AD, so some 4 years later, Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christianity there upon the road. At a couple more years, about 37 AD, Cornelius was converted to Christianity. So there's the first Gentile convert. And you would think, oh, things are going great. The Jews and the Gentiles have all come into the church. About AD 30, that's when the day of Pentecost occurred. Now we've got Saul of Tarsus, now known as the Apostle Paul. He's teaching throughout the world. Peter's teaching. All the apostles are teaching. Things are just so great. Philip the evangelist is spreading the word. Oh, it's just a great time, right? AD 37, roughly, the Gentiles have now been introduced into the church. Cornelius has converted his family. And the Jews and the Gentiles are even, right? Not so fast. There was still major, major discussion. And in fact, it's about the year 48. It took about 11 years until finally this issue of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians really came to a head. It took 11 years. To me, that's just unbelievable. But about 11 years later, 48 AD, there was what is commonly referred to as the Council of Jerusalem. And what the Council of Jerusalem was all the bigwigs came together at Jerusalem. I'm talking Peter, I'm talking Paul, I'm talking Barnabas. All the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, they came together and they said, we have to figure out what are we going to do about this question of the Jews and the Gentiles? Because there were some Jewish Christians who were teaching, hey, you still have to follow the law of Moses. So they would tell those Gentiles, listen, you have to be treated like what they refer to as a proselyte. You have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. They said, you've got to be circumcised. They said, you've got to follow the Jewish traditions. You have to eat the foods that the Jews eat. And all of a sudden, there was a great battle that was about to destroy the early church. And so they came together in Jerusalem, And they had to come up with a discussion. And it is sometime after that, I suppose, that Paul pens the book of Galatians, somewhere from the year 48 to 53. It appears that his writing was probably after this Council of Jerusalem. And so that's where we are as we get to the writing of Galatians. It is a battle of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and people are trying to figure out what to do. And it's been about 11 years since Cornelius and the Gentiles were allowed to enter into the church, and people are still fighting over this. Are Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians even? That's what it all kind of comes down to. You know, we turn on the TV now, you've got the left and you've got the right. And you've got the anti-Trump people and you have the pro-Trump people. And if you ever give them these little talk shows, I try to avoid them. They just annoy me. But if you are pro-Trump, then you try to find someone as kind of an example, and they'll make fun of them, and they'll attack them, and they'll get after them. Well, then the anti-Trump people will find somebody, they'll get after them, and they'll attack them and make fun of them. Well, it wasn't much different back then. Do you know who the lightning rod for this whole situation was between the Jews and the Gentiles? You ever thought about that? Do you know who the lightning rod, who would have been on every talk show if they had those back in those days? Well, it's a man we read about. He was Titus. Titus was the one who was really becoming the lightning rod for all of the problems for the Jews and the Gentiles. The reason I say that, Galatians 2 and 3, it does not take Paul long to get into his discussion about circumcision. Remember, that's what those folks at the Council of Jerusalem, they were teaching that everyone, all these Gentiles need to be circumcised. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus is the test case. Here is a Gentile preacher, and Paul said he was not compelled to be circumcised. You know, circumcision is a strange thing. You're not sure what circumcision is, you're a young child. When you get done, ask your parents. Circumcision, all I'm going to say, was a medical procedure that all males of the Jewish faith were forced to undergo. It was a rite. And that rite of circumcision becomes an underlying central topic of the Epistle of Galatians. And that's what we need to understand. This knowledge is essential to really understanding what's going on in the book of Galatians. The Jewish Christians were saying Gentiles have to be circumcised. They have to follow the law of Moses. They have to follow these old customs. If you know who's right in the middle of it, Titus. Because Titus was a Gentile, but he had not been circumcised. And so everybody's saying, oh, that Titus, he's something else. And so all of the Jewish Christians begin to kind of attack Titus, I suppose, because he is the test case. And then we get to Galatians, the second chapter, verse 4 and 5. This is just unbelievable to me. This is what Paul says. He says, and this occurred, talking about Titus, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What? You understand what he just said? Paul said that there was people in the church who were so adamant about the Jews and the Gentiles and the Gentiles having to be circumcised and follow Jewish faith, they snuck in like spies. And they kind of hid themselves in the crowd to see how this situation would play out. And they wanted to see what was going to happen with old Titus. Was Titus going to be forced to be circumcised? Was Paul going to force Titus to follow the Jewish rite of circumcision? These words, it's just unbelievable. False brethren who secretly came in, they spied out. And it goes back to this whole question of liberty and bondage. The question is, do you have to be circumcised? To be saved, do you have to be circumcised? Follow-up question, can you be circumcised if you want to be? And that's the question. Is it an issue of command or is it an issue of
Liberty.
Remember, liberty, talked about last week, is something that we are not required to do, but are permitted to do. And that's the great question. So this whole idea of circumcision begins all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 17:9, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." You could tell if a man was a Jew or a Gentile. Might be kind of awkward, but you could tell if a man was a Jew or a Gentile. It could be proven whether or not they had been circumcised. And I got to thinking about that. I can't think of anything else. You know, because we kind of compare, you know, the fight between Jews and Gentiles to kind of the civil rights battles that our country has faced. Now that's not the same. Because, you know, back in the old day, you know, a black man and a white man, it's pretty easy to tell the difference. You can see it. Could you tell the difference between a Jew and a Gentile just by looking? Not unless you look pretty closely. And so it'd be difficult in a congregation if you walked in to tell if you were a Jewish convert or a Gentile convert. All Middle Eastern descent, you couldn't tell the difference. Everybody looked basically the same unless you really did some investigation. So I got to thinking about that. Has there ever been anything else that was, there was like a physical difference between two groups of people like that? That one group had something and one group did not. And I got to thinking, is there anything like that? And I couldn't think of anything. But then I remembered something about Aaron. When Aaron was a little girl, we used to read this book. It's a Dr. Seuss book. I don't know if you've ever heard of this. It's called The Sneetches. I don't know if you ever heard that book or not. This is one of Aaron's favorites. The idea of the Sneetches was there was these two groups. These are Sneetches, by the way. That was the name of this little creature. There was two groups of Sneetches. One group had stars on their belly, and one group did not. So they were separated by a physical difference. One had a star, and one did not. And so the idea of the story is that the stars segregated themselves, and they wouldn't have anything to do with the Sneetches that did not have stars on their belly. And so the Sneetches with stars thought they were pretty important. The Sneetches without stars were second-class citizens. Very similar to the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, a fellow came in with a fancy machine, and what he decided to do was he could make stars on those Sneetches that didn't have stars. And so all those Sneetches lined up, the ones without stars, and for a small nominal fee, he put stars on all the Sneetches. And so then everybody looked the same. Well, about that time, the Sneetches that had stars got upset because they were no longer special. So they decided to get rid of their stars. And so the same fellow made his machine go backwards and for a small nominal fee had all the Sneetches that originally had stars came through and he removed them so they would be different. And so the idea is, can't you all just get along? But that was the idea of the Sneetches. I thought about that from Aaron's old book. This idea that there was a physical difference between Jews and Gentiles. And it was something that could be tested. It was something that could be proven if you wanted to. And so the idea, this $100,000 question I've got here, is circumcision necessary for salvation? That was the question. And so the churches were fighting about it. Ever since the time Cornelius and the Gentiles were brought into the church, for 11 years they fought about it. They had a big council at Jerusalem, and the leaders and the apostles made their decision that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And you would think that would end the discussion, and it just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on, and this question would not go away. Because there were some people who were adamant that you had to follow the Jewish laws. You know, my dad made an interesting comment. He said, sometimes the only way to get rid of these ideas and attitudes is to have a few funerals. And that's kind of true. Sometimes when there's arguments and discussions and you can't get along, people get so set in their ways, sometimes the only way to come to an understanding is for a couple people to go on and have a couple funerals. And then people can now get together. And I think that's kind of the way it was in the early church. There were some people that were so adamant, You have to follow the Jewish traditions. So I go back to my timeline here. I kind of boxed this year 48. This is important. This is at the Council of Jerusalem. Remember, all these people come together. The question is circumcision necessary for salvation? Well, here's the answer. Acts 15:1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" That's what they were teaching. That you have to follow circumcision and the other rules of the law of Moses. What was the answer? Is this a commandment or is this a liberty? Were they teaching something that was scriptural or were they teaching something that was not? Well, here's your $100,000 answer. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? No. That's what they said. Acts 15:24, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, 'You must be circumcised and keep the law.'" Notice what the apostles said. "To whom we gave no such commandment." The apostles say, listen, we didn't mean they did that. That is not the case. Circumcision and the law of Moses has nothing to do with salvation. And I bet they got sick and tired of discussing this matter. They've been doing this now for 11 years. And the apostle Paul is still having to address it. And years after that, the question keeps coming up. Do we have to follow the law of Moses? No. Do we need to be circumcised? No. Do we need to follow the feast of the Lord? No. Do we need to follow the Sabbath day? No. They just keep saying it over and over and over. But the question seems to keep popping up. The question seems to remain. Paul cannot be any plainer in his study in the book of Galatians. When you get to Galatians 5 and 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." That's the definition of a liberty. He says, circumcision, uncircumcision, whatever, it doesn't matter. That is not what's important. Remember, what's important is faith in Jesus Christ. That's a liberty. If you want to be circumcised, be circumcised. If you want to be uncircumcised, be uncircumcised. It's a liberty. Because what Paul was worried about was this idea of this liberty rather than this command is that these Jewish Christians were trying to teach it as a command. And if circumcision was to be required, then what about the mandatory feast of the Lord? Do we have to follow them? Do we still have to follow the Sabbath day? Do we still have to follow the dietary restrictions? You still have to do what the law of Moses taught, that there was clean and unclean food, even though the Apostle Peter had already wiped that out and said there is no clean or unclean. But if you're going to do that, why don't you just do the entire law of Moses? Can you see what happened? This was the battle Paul was fighting. Paul was fighting this battle in the churches of Galatia. Here's what went wrong in the churches of Galatia. They were holding on to the law of Moses and trying to teach the law of Moses as a command rather than as a liberty. Should the church require circumcision? Absolutely. That is not part of the church. That is not part of the law of Christ. That was part of the law of Moses. In Acts the 16th chapter, after we got done, right after the Council of Jerusalem, says, "And they," speaking of Paul, Timothy, and Silas, "went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem." That's what they were teaching. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Following the law of Moses is not necessary for salvation. Whether or not you eat pork chops and shellfish is not important to salvation. That was the law of Moses, and we are no longer under the law of Moses. So, first century liberty talks about these past religious experiences. So I pulled a couple slides from my lesson last week. The church was made up of converts that were either Jewish or Gentile in nature. And the idea that some of the converts were able to let go of everything about the former religion. They were able just to turn a new page and say, listen, I'm not going to worry about the law of Moses, or I'm not going to worry about the pagan religion I used to be in. They were able to turn the page and start fresh. Some were not. Some were still kind of bouncing back and forth, and it was just a difficult time for them to completely discredit Judaism or completely discredit their former religion as they turned to Christianity. These are what the Bible referred to as strong. If you were able to let go of everything, you're considered strong. If you kept bouncing back and forth and had some questions and your conscience bothered you about certain things, and okay, I know he said we don't have to follow the feast of the Lord, but I don't know, I really feel like we should. That's what was known as a weak Christian. It had nothing to do with their amount of faith. It was just their level of conscience. And some people had a little bit stronger conscience about certain things. And here's my picture. I still like old Benny Cryer's picture. Because this is, we're going to finish it today. You either came from the Jewish source or the Gentile source. You came into the church. Some were strong. They were able to let go of all their previous inhibitions and everything they had learned. But then you had some weak Jewish Christians over here. They believed in Christ. They accepted Christ. But they still were trying to hold on to some of their Jewish beliefs and their Jewish traditions. Well, over here you had some weak Gentile Christians. Yeah, they were Christians. Yeah, they believed in Jesus. Yes, they were baptized, but they still tried to hold on to some of their Gentile traditions. And the goal was, let's take these weak Christians on either side and let's make them strong. Let's get everybody together and let's get everybody on the same page. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. And he was fighting that battle, trying to get everybody to be Christians. Not Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. He wanted everyone to be Christians. But some of these folks, they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. And next thing you know, they would fall back. They would fall back to Judaism. They would fall back to their Gentile religions. And Paul says, these are the people that need to be marked and avoided because they cause problems. The troublemakers. If they just won't fall into line, you got to be careful. So as we close this lesson, I want you to think now about Galatians chapter 5. Because this is where he kind of brings everything together with this idea of liberty. Galatians 5 and 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We have liberty. There's certain things that, there's commands that we follow, but there's also things, yes, we can do if we want to. Yes, we can eat pork if we want to. Yes, we can have sausage. No, we cannot eat sausage if that bothers us. Whatever the case is, those are liberties. He says, but don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know what that means right there? The yoke of bondage, that's the law of Moses. He said, don't go back into the law of Moses. Accept things. Some things are commands and some things are liberties. Don't work your way back into the law of Moses. Galatians 5 and 2. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Circumcision does not get us any closer to Christ. It is a liberty. That is not part of the law of Christ. That was part of the law of Moses. So that's why Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Galatians 5 and 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Wow. He said, if you want to preach that, if you want to preach circumcision, he says you might as well keep the entire law of Moses. Go pull out the incense. Go pull out the sacrifices. All the different things that the law of Moses, if you want to go back to it, Paul says, then you've got to go back to it. And finally, Galatians 5 and 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who have attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It's pretty serious, isn't it? It says if you want to go back into Judaism, you have fallen from the grace of God because grace is through Jesus. It's through the faith in Jesus. Remember our whole not but that we started with? Justification is not from works of the law, but faith. Galatians 5 and 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's how he ties together the whole idea of the concept of liberty. Love one another. I don't care if you're a Jewish convert, a Gentile convert. Paul's goal was to get everyone to be Christians. Not a Jewish Christian and not a Gentile Christian. That everybody is to be a Christian. But be careful. We still have to live a certain way. He says, don't let your liberty be an opportunity to sin. Don't call everything a liberty so that you don't have to follow commands. In fact, he goes on to say, Galatians 6 and 7, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, despite being saved by grace, and this is something even people today have a hard time understanding, despite the fact that we are saved by the grace of Christ, Christians are expected to live a certain way in order to reap everlasting life. So many people still disagree with that. They think they can live however they want to because they're covered by the blood of Christ. We better be careful of that. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, since we have this grace, do we have like a get out of jail free card? Or we can sin whenever we want to because we're covered by grace? Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? In conclusion, what went wrong with the churches of Galatia? What was the problem? Well, unfortunately, I think it's a lot of the same problems that we have today. That's what makes the church, the book of Galatians, so practical. It was a misunderstanding of the source of justification. Was it justified by the law of Moses or by the law of Christ? Justification comes through Christ. Number two, it was a failure to protect the gospel. And they were allowing things to come back and forth. Then we'll add some stuff from Judaism. We'll add some stuff from Gentile. And that's why Paul said, I can't believe how quickly you've turned away from the gospel. Because they weren't protecting it. And number three, there was an inability to discern between a command and a Christian liberty. Is this something that we have to do, or is this something that we are permitted to do? And that caused so many problems in the early church. The epistle to the Galatians centers upon a desire to return to the law of Moses for justification. So keep that in mind as we go through our study. That's the basis of everything. There were so many people who wanted to return to Judaism. Number two, circumcision becomes representative of all rites of the law of Moses. Now we talk a lot about just circumcision. But that's what Paul said. Well, if you want to teach circumcision, then you might as well go back and follow the entire law of Moses, which couldn't justify anybody. Number three, Paul clearly teaches that we are justified through the blood of Christ, not the law of Moses. And finally, number four, that said, Christians are still expected to follow the commands of God and not rely on Christian liberty as some get-out-of-jail-free card, that we can sin and live the way we want to because we are justified. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Now, the book of Galatians is a very interesting book. But I think now, at least in my mind at least, I have a little bit of understanding of what Paul was fighting, the battle, what went wrong in Galatia. And so now as we study this, I hope it'll deepen our faith and our understanding of what the Apostle Paul is writing to these folks. The lesson is yours this morning. We never like to close up without having a song of invitation.